We've been talking about the Holy Spirit leading up to Pentecost Sunday and now through Pentecost Sunday. And I want to spend a little more time talking about the Holy Spirit in detail, in specific. Okay, we've talked about the Spirit in general ways, and I want to bring it down to more practical and specific ways this morning. And we're going to begin in the Gospel of John. There are five statements that come in John 14, 15, and 16 that specifically help us understand the work of the Holy Spirit, what we can expect from the Spirit, and how we interact with the Holy Spirit. So we're going to begin in John 14, 15 this morning. John chapter 14, verse 15, and I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Verse 25. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. You may be seated. We've talked about the amazing gift of the Holy Spirit and what a gift it is throughout the season of Pentecost. We've spoken in basic ways about the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to us when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives and ask him to enter our hearts. In a very real sense, Jesus, who is physically present in heaven, can't enter our hearts himself because he's seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. However, the Spirit of Jesus, which is another way of talking about the Holy Spirit, is actually the person who can and does enter our hearts when we invite Jesus to enter us. But who is the Holy Spirit? In John 14, 16, Jesus has identified the Holy Spirit as the Parakletos, or other words, the Paraclete. Well, what does that mean? If Jesus is going to use the word, the Greek word Parakletos, what does that mean? And here's the unfortunate thing for us English speakers. There isn't a direct translation into English. There's only synonyms, pieces of it. We can't get the whole picture in English. Many versions translate the word parakletos, comforter, but that's not really a comprehensive translation at all because it's just too thin. It doesn't say enough about who the Holy Spirit is. In the most literal sense, the word parakletos means someone who is called in. Someone who is called in. In the Greek usage of the time that John is writing, the word was used in a wide variety of settings. And all of these settings bring added information into how we identify and define this word. A parakletos could be a witness who's called in to testify in court in someone's behavior. He might be an advocate who is called to come in and plead the case of someone who has been charged with a serious crime. He might be an expert called in to give advice in a particular serious situation. He might be called in when a company of soldiers were depressed and dispirited to give them new courage. Always, a parakletos was called in to help in time of trouble. The word first translated comforter was used by Wycliffe, But in his day, the word comforter had a much broader meaning as well. Back then, its Latin root is the fort part of comforter, fortis. And that word simply means brave. The comforter was the person who was called in to help some dispirited creature become brave again. Today, when we think of the word comforter, we think in terms of grief and sorrow almost exclusively. But to limit the work of the Holy Spirit to the small range of giving comfort is to diminish all that he does. The Holy Spirit is given to us to enable us to cope with life. Essentially, Jesus is saying this: I'm setting you a hard task. I'm sending you out on a difficult mission, but I'm going to send someone with you to help you cope with it and enable you to do it. I'm going to send that type of person to be with you. Now, when Jesus was in the world, he was the paraclete. He was the one who stood along the disciples to enable them to understand and to do the work of the kingdom. But when Jesus leaves, he sends someone to replace himself. Someone who not only replaces him, but someone who will be inside of us. Now think for a second about the advantage of this. This is a really significant advantage. While Jesus is on earth, he can only be at one place at a time. He can only be here. He can only be with one group of people at a time. If someone had to leave his presence, he was cut off from that person. He couldn't be with people in Ephesus and people in Corinth at the same time. And if Jesus never leaves the earth, he can still only be at one place at one time. So when Jesus says to us that it's best for us for him to leave, this is precisely what he's talking about. The Holy Spirit, because he is spirit, can live inside us and be with us 24/7. We never have to leave his presence. In fact, we can't really leave his presence. He's with us whether we want him there or not. Are there times when you wish he were not around? What's the nature of those kinds of times? I can remember back in my teen years seeing people with the bumper sticker on the car that said, "Honk if you love Jesus." And I'm thinking, if the car is speeding at the time that they're wearing that bumper sticker, what are people going to think? I have once or twice in my life inadvertently cut someone off in traffic. And I've never done that intentionally. But, you know, limited eyesight, they're in a blind spot or whatever, and you feel terrible about it after. I've cut someone off, rolled down my window, and shouted, "Hey, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do that," because it wasn't my intention to do that. But I always wonder what people think if you have "Honk if you love Jesus" on your bumper stick and you cut them off in traffic. And if you did it intentionally, that may be one of those times when you're sort of wishing, like, the Spirit wasn't around noticing that, right? And I've always wondered how our behavior would change if we honestly believe we were continually in the physical presence of Jesus. How would our speech patterns change? How would our actions change if we honestly believed we were in the presence of Jesus? If you ever watch a cartoon or a movie about Superman, you know he had an alias, Clark Kent, right? Same guy, but it seems like when he put those glasses on, no one could recognize him anymore, for whatever reason that was. But in the movie, in the cartoon, wherever you saw it, in the funny papers, what we knew was that Clark Kent and Superman were one person, and though they looked a bit different, Clark Kent was the alter ego of Superman, right? He was the alter ego of Superman. The Holy Spirit is the alter ego of Jesus. That's the best way to understand this. He is the Spirit of Jesus. So wherever you go, whatever you do, through Jesus' alter ego, the Holy Spirit, he is with you, always. Much of what we do in the ministry of the church is aimed at helping believers to constantly recognize that God is always with us and them. Much of what we do. This is a key understanding for Christians. Jesus is always here, present by his Spirit. Wherever we walk, wherever we go, whatever we do, Jesus is here. So when we sing songs of praise, he is present to receive them. When we read scripture, he is present to help us understand and to communicate the meaning of scripture to us. When we pray, he hears our prayers and at times helps us to pray, especially when we don't know how to pray or what to pray. In fact, we heard last Sunday, the Holy Spirit prays for us. When we lay down our head to sleep at night, he is watching over us. When we rise in the morning, he is already at work, inviting us to assist him in the work of the mission of Christ. When the church staff prepares devotional material for the congregation, we are hoping that in the reading, we will all become more aware of God's continual presence with us. When we offer prayers to encourage the congregation, we are hoping that we will all turn to God more frequently during our days. When we visit folks in their homes, we are hoping to remind folks that they are not forgotten by God or God's family. When we encourage participation in church events, we are praying that through your participation, you will connect with God during those times and draw strength from him for daily living. So much of what we do is linked to the hope that all of us together will understand much more frequently, much more often, that God really is with us. He is here. He is present. And by understanding that he is present, we are more likely to call on him for help in order to be able to cope. I don't know about you, but I feel like we are so easily distracted that we need constant reminders that Jesus is present, that Jesus is with us. Now, the ministry of the Spirit, if you look in verse 17, is primarily to the church. The Spirit is not given to everybody on the planet, even though no one can escape his presence. He is only given to those who receive Christ. The Holy Spirit is the exclusive gift of Christ to believers. The Spirit is identified as the Spirit of truth in this passage. And we're going to talk about that designation a lot more in a coming sermon. I'm going to jump to, well, I don't want to preach for 45 minutes this morning, but we are going to spend some time with the Spirit of truth. But I want to look at verse 18 specifically. Notice the heart of Jesus for his disciples as expressed in verse 18. He must leave. He knows this. The process of dying for our sins requires his exit. The ability of the Spirit to enter the lives of the disciples means he leaves while the Spirit is given. So he has to leave. But he loves those he's leaving behind. He knows that they can't understand the why and how and reasons for his leaving, though he knows it's best for them that he leaves. But using words that remind them of the kind of love he has for them, this is what he promises them. I won't leave you as orphans. I won't leave you as orphans. In other words, I'm not going to leave you without a parent. I'm not going to leave you without a parent. All of the obligations a parent has for a child will be covered by the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the children of God. Think about that. You have a parent in the Holy Spirit, one you can't escape, one who is always in you, one who is always for you, one who is praying for you. This should be a supreme comfort for us. We have a parent standing by, the alter ego of Jesus himself, exercising parental support for us. Jesus goes on to explain, I have said these things to you while I'm still with you. Jesus isn't leaving the disciples or us to figure all of this out after he's gone. I don't know about you, but I hate being left without instructions. I mean, I wish there had been a better parenting manual when our children were born. I mean, because of our relatively young age, we did raise our children in the time where the best-selling book was What to Expect While You're Expecting and What to Expect During the First Year, which gave us a huge leg up on our parents. But still, there was all kinds of things that weren't in the book, even though it was 2 inches thick. Because you just don't get a parenting manual apart from being able to speak to your own parents about what they did. And if they're not around, you lose the ability to figure that kind of stuff out. Jesus doesn't allow the events of the crucifixion to make the last statement about his life. It's not the final word in Jesus' life. He looks past the crucifixion, even before it happens, and tells the disciples about his plan for them moving forward. Can you imagine how helpful this is? Jesus understood what the disciples would face, and he prepared them for it in advance, before he goes through the events of Holy Week. And I honestly believe that he does similar things for us through his Spirit all the time. He knows what we will face. He prepares us for those things, often in ways that we do not understand at the moment. I have learned through the experiences of life that at times, the very crisis I'm going through is preparation for something I have yet to face. You only figure that out in hindsight, for the most part. But I've learned to trust God more deeply in those crises, and I'm starting to suspect, and maybe you have to take my word on this if you're really young, that I could have enjoyed a greater level of peace in the middle of crises if I had known at the time that this particular crisis was something God was using in my life to prepare me for something else that's coming down the road. You understand what I'm saying? I have this suspicion. It was said among early Christians that they died well. And I've always thought, what is that about? I've had the suspicion that this is what it is, that through the sufferings and sharing the sufferings of Christ through their lives, and gaining trust in Christ through all the crises of their lives, when it came time to death, which is inevitable for all humans unless Jesus comes first, they were prepared to trust Christ through the events of dying. They were prepared to trust him because they had proven him reliable in all the crises of life leading up to that point. And they knew that the Holy Spirit would see them through that as well, until they got to the place where Jesus would bring them to glory, give them new bodies as promised, anchor them in the new heaven and the new earth as his prerogative, and show them the wonders of what he prepared for them. And so they could trust his heart. They learned to trust the heart of Jesus through all the crises of our lives. But I get in the middle of crisis and I'm like, this hurts, I'm on this medication, I got all these problems. Why is it that I'm so slow to trust the heart of Jesus for me? He's given me the Holy Spirit. His alter ego is in me. And he's going to use the crises of my life to prepare me so that I'm strong enough to endure old age and my eventual demise. I mean, Ed Swain was right. Getting old ain't for sissies. And yet, the presence of Christ is with us and in us and can walk us through even that if we learn to trust his heart. Of course, there isn't time for Jesus to tell his disciples everything they need to know in advance. So much of human history hasn't happened when these scriptures are written. There are issues to cover, problems to be solved, generations of Christians yet to be born. But the Holy Spirit, we're told, will constantly point the church back to Jesus and all that Jesus said and all that Jesus taught and to all that Jesus did in order to live an exemplary life before us. If you spend time reading the gospel accounts of the ministry of Jesus, it becomes immediately clear that the disciples often did not understand what was going on. They still often were confused about position and prestige in the kingdom. They don't understand why Jesus doesn't use his obvious power in different ways to suit them. They don't understand why he tolerates sinners when they would be just as happy to call fire down from heaven on all the Samaritans. They don't understand his ethic. They don't understand what he's demonstrating to them. And this is why the Holy Spirit is necessary to instruct and interpret what Jesus did to his disciples and why he continues to do that for us today. We need to rely on the leading of the Holy Spirit. This paraclete, the one who's called in to make us brave, the one who's been called in to help us cope, the one who's been called in to serve as our guide, the one who's been called in to serve as a parent to us, the one who has moved into our very being and lives in us, the Holy Spirit is the reason that Jesus can leave them and then make this amazing promise at the end of this passage, right? What does Jesus say? Peace I leave with you. Peace. We're meant to enjoy peace. That's really, really good news. Jesus' gift to us, his parting gift is peace. He leaves it with us, and he can assure us that peace is available to us because in the form of the Spirit, he's going to stay with us to guarantee our peace. Now, if you have someone who can handle every circumstance you might encounter, that ought to bring you to some level of peace. And yet so often we don't enjoy the peace that Christ has for us. I mean, how often does the Holy Spirit enable peace in you? I mean, by his presence, we should be able to live in peace. And I think based on how you choose to trust him, you can live in peace. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is near and invested and interested and listening? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is trying to guide you? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is the one who has been called in to assist you? And if you believe those things, I would say, trust him. Relax. Ask for help. Ask for help. He's been called in to help you cope. He's been called in to parent you. He's been called in to guide you, to lead you into truth. He is absolutely trustworthy. He is the alter ego of Jesus himself. This is God in us to his glory. You don't know how to do that? Ask a friend to help you pray and ask for it. I believe it is possible for us as a church and as us as individuals to rest in the promise of peace that Jesus gives us. You notice Jesus goes on right away to say, I'm not leaving you peace in the way the world gives you peace. I mean, how does the world give us peace? Well, we achieve peace in the world by just ignoring our problems or separating ourselves from people who irritate us or feeling righteous about ourselves by bad-mouthing other people. I mean, the world comes to peace in all kinds of different ways. Jesus is saying, the peace I'm leaving with you is the fact that I'm not sort of completely leaving you. I'm leaving myself in you And the self I'm leaving in you is completely reliable and trustworthy and for you and in your corner and anxious to help you no matter what you face. This is the Spirit that is ours. It's the Spirit that reminds us continually that Jesus is present. He wants to be involved. He's active. He's working. He invites us in to help him do his work. This is all the work of the Spirit in our lives. Do we trust him? This morning, we're going to celebrate the communion meal together. The liturgy for the communion meal is relatively standard. The words change a bit here and there from month to month. Typically, I begin with a short statement placing our lives in the context of the history of salvation. I then invite us into a moment of worshipful reflection and actual worship when we sing a song together. I pray a prayer centering our observance on the mission of Christ, and I affirm our commitment to Christ as a body. I then recite the historical formulas, focusing on the work of Christ for our behalf. And then we eat bread and juice, powerful reminders of the nature of Christ's complete sacrifice for us. But this morning, I want to ask you to focus on just one thing while we take this communion meal. Just one thing. Think about how good it is that Jesus ever invited you to join him at this table. You're on the guest list. You are an invited guest, not a party crasher. Jesus wants you here at his table. And he, by his Spirit, is present to greet you and serve you himself. He's here by his Spirit. And so I would say, think about this. Jesus has made room for you at the table. And that by his Spirit, he says, come. Come. Relish the joy of participating in the salvation that I purchased for you. Relish the joy of being part of my family. Embrace the peace I desire to rule your lives. And as we receive these elements this morning, I would encourage you to reflect on that thing. You've been invited to the table of God by the Spirit himself. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we move into this time of communion, remind us again of your presence. Draw us to yourself. Speak to us by your Spirit. We ask for your peace. We ask that in our complicated lives, you help us to cope, that you help us to rely on you as the parent that you are. Give us grace to trust you and know you present. By your Spirit, encourage us this day, we pray. For we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. My purpose this morning, through all of it, has been to say to you, exercise joy in the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to invite you to take a hymnal nearby and find in that hymnal 423. I've been wrestling with joy songs to close the service this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand with me and to sing with your outdoor playground voice 423, Joy Unspeakable, 423.
I have found His grace in all complete. He supplieth every need. While I sit and learn at Jesus' feet, I am free, yes, free indeed. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the pleasure I once craved. It is joy and peace within. What a wondrous blessing, I am saved from the awful gulf of sin. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found that hope so bright and clear, living in the realm of grace. Oh, the Savior's presence is so near, I can see His smiling face. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told. I have found the joy no tongue can tell, how its waves of glory roll. It is like a great o'erflowing well, springing up within my soul. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory, full of glory, full of glory. It is joy unspeakable and full of glory. Oh, the half has never yet been told.
May the joy of the Lord and the peace of God be yours in abundance as you serve Him in the company of the Holy Spirit this day and every day. Amen.